Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the program. I'm Tracy McClure. Coming up over the next half hour, January Saints, Basil and Gregory. These two famous orators helped establish the true faith and Eastern monasticism. The Magi in art. Who were the three wise men who visited Bethlehem, and what role have they played in Christian art throughout the ages? But first, keeping the Christmas spirit. Monsignor William Millay offers a reflection for this season celebrating Christ's birth.
The liturgies of the Christmas season plunge us into the very heart of our Catholic faith. Christian piety, as expressed in our popular traditions, tends to dwell on the poetry and human drama of the Lord's Nativity. We set up a Christmas crib in our homes, and we retell, especially to our children, the ancient yet ever new story of the Savior's birth in poverty, the message of peace brought by the angels, and the visit of the Magi, who came from the ends of the earth to worship the newborn King. Here in Italy, it is a tradition for families, local artisans, and parish churches to create elaborate and artistic nativity scenes. Those from Naples are famous for their scores of figures drawn from everyday life and set against a typically Italian landscape of ancient ruins, busy towns, and natural beauty. Shepherds guard their flocks, innkeepers serve steaming plates of food, including spaghetti and pizza, to men playing cards, an open-air market is in full swing, children play, and washerwomen gossip around a public fountain. In a word, the whole scene is one of overwhelming life and activity. Usually the central figures in this drama, Our Lady, Saint Joseph, and the baby Jesus, are not easy to make out. Amid the bustle of daily life, they remain peacefully apart, alone with the Christ child, seemingly unaffected by everything going on all around them. These crib scenes remind us that the Son of God was born in hiddenness, while the world went its busy way. We're reminded that, like so many of the figures in the scene, we too can be oblivious to the mystery of grace, present and at work in our midst, simply because we are caught up in so many infinitely less important things. We fail to make time to open our eyes and to see the things that really matter. The Church's liturgy in the Christmas season has little to do with folklore. It dwells not so much on the story of Christmas, the colorful events surrounding the birth of the Messiah, as on its ultimate meaning, its cosmic significance. We see this already in the Mass of Christmas Day, whose readings center on the majestic prologue of John's Gospel. St. John, echoing the first words of the book of Genesis, invites us to contemplate not the beginning of creation and time, but the eternal begetting of the Son, the Word through whom all things were made. That Word, in the fullness of time, became flesh and dwelt among us, and gave us power to become children of God, sharers in the Father's glory. One line of the prologue always struck me from the time I was a child when we would hear it every Sunday in what used to be called the Last Gospel. It reads, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." No one who has seen that light, however dimly, can fail to be moved by this verse. God's light, His eternal life, dwells among us, and no darkness in our own lives or in our human history can ever overcome it. In a very real way, the three mysteries that the liturgy commemorates in the days after Christmas are mysteries of light. The first is that of Our Lady's divine maternity, celebrated on January 1st, the octave of Christmas. Among the many threads of which this great feast is woven is the Church's veneration of Mary's virginal conception and, as a consequence, her perpetual virginity. Here in the West, the most evocative representations of these mysteries are found in the paintings that show Our Lady kneeling in prayer before her newborn child as the light of glory shines all about. With supreme discretion, the artistic tradition alludes to the hidden fulfillment of the prophecy and sign of the Virgin who gives birth. the image of Mary, Virgin and Mother, wrapped in light as she contemplates the Christ child, is meant to invite us, in union with her, to contemplate the eternal generation of the Son from the Father, light from light, true God from true God, now mirrored in the human birth of her Son in time, and to see in his glory the fullness of light and life that awaits us in heaven, where we hope one day to see him face to face. The second mystery of light celebrated in the Christmas season is, of course, the Epiphany. Here the emphasis of the liturgy is on the star whose light led the Magi, as representatives of the nations, to Christ, the Savior of the world. St. John tells us that in the mystery of the Word made flesh, the light which enlightens every man and woman who comes into the world has shone among us, full of grace and truth. The world was created in that light, and can only find salvation by being drawn ever more fully into it. Only in that light can we understand the ultimate meaning of our life, our vocations, and our destiny as individuals and as a human family. Epiphany reminds us that the Savior's birth was the beginning of the Church's mission to preach the good news to people of every nation, race, and tongue until the very end of time, and to spread the kingdom of justice, holiness, and peace that Christ came to bring. The final mystery of light we celebrate in this Christmas season is the baptism of the Lord, which is itself the first of the five new luminous mysteries that St. John Paul II proposed to enrich our praying of the Rosary. The liturgy of this feast invites us to reflect on the relationship between Christ's consecration of the waters of the Jordan, his anointing by the Holy Spirit, and our own rebirth in baptism. For at our baptism, we were given a share in Christ's divine life, and in him we were made adoptive children of the Father. In the Church's Liturgy of the Hours for the Baptism of the Lord, we read a homily of St. Gregory Nazianzen, which nicely sums up all that we have been saying about these Christmas mysteries of light. St. Gregory urges us to relive our own experience of baptism by plunging with Jesus into the waters and rising with him to see the heavens opened and the glory of God who takes pleasure in us, his beloved sons and daughters. In that movement upward, in union with the Son of God made man, we come to understand the deepest meaning of Christmas, the mysteries it celebrates, and their significance for our lives and for the redemption of our world.
Monsignor William Millay is an official at the Vatican Secretariat of State. Best wishes and thanks to him this Christmas time. They were bishops and doctors of the Church who lived within the first 3 centuries after the death of Christ. Today, the Catholic Church celebrates their life and devotion to the faith on the 9th day in the octave of Christmas. Saints Basil the Great and Gregory of Nazianzen were friends who hailed from what is today modern-day Turkey and are considered the forefathers of Eastern Christian monasticism.
St. Basil was born into a Christian family in Cappadocia sometime around the year AD 330. He was the eldest of 4 brothers, each of whom became bishops in their own right. St. Basil the bishop was considered a great theologian and orator, as well as a courageous defender of the true faith threatened by the Arian heresy spreading throughout the East. A gifted writer, and having spent much time in monastic reflection, Basil authored 2 rules of monastic life and reformed the Oriental liturgy. He dedicated so much of his life to the spiritual, it was as if he lived and breathed for God alone. He died emaciated in 379, hardly 49 years old. Saint Basil is the patron saint of hospital administrators, reformers, and of Russia. He is often represented together with images of supernatural fire, often with a dove present.
From his youth, St. Basil was great friends with Gregory Nazianzen, who was born in 339 AD in Nazianzen, Cappadocia, to a very pious Christian family. Considered a very learned scholar, he was nicknamed the theologian by the Greeks.
Together with his friend Basil, St. Gregory is one of the so-called three lights of the church from Cappadocia. For a time, Gregory lived the quiet life of a hermit, but his thirst for knowledge led him to study too at the most illustrious schools of his time, in Caesarea Alexandria and in Athens, where he and Basil forged their lifelong friendship. St. Basil consecrated him bishop, and in 381 he accepted the See of Constantinople. Though he preferred pastoral life to the political, he suffered great trials in attempting to resolve the heretical controversies which so divided the capital of Eastern Christendom. Having succeeded to some extent, he later retired to the life of contemplation he so deeply cherished. He was considered one of the greatest orators of the early Christian Church, and his sermons and teachings on the Trinity were widely renowned, earning him the title of Doctor of the Church.
It was on November 27, 2004, that Pope John Paul II made the highly significant gesture of restoring the relics of St. Gregory Nazianzen, one of the most revered saints of the Orthodox Church, to the Ecumenical Patriarchate in Istanbul, formerly Constantinople, where Gregory had been bishop. The relics had been forcibly taken from their resting place there by crusaders in the year 1204. Calling it a moment of rejoicing and jubilation, Pope John Paul returned the relics, along with those of St. John Chrysostom, to Ecumenical Patriarch Bartholomew in a special ecumenical service in St. Peter's Basilica. In addressing the late Pope at that service, Patriarch Bartholomew, who is spiritual leader of the world's 250 million Orthodox Christians, described the return of the relics as, quote, a holy act, in which an ecclesiastical anomaly and injustice committed 8 centuries ago is being rectified. This brotherly gesture on the part of the senior Church of Rome confirms that in the Church of Christ there are no insurmountable obstacles when love, justice, and peace converge in the holy service of reconciliation and unity. On the 12th day after Christmas on the Gregorian calendar, the Catholic Church remembers the visit of the three magi, or the wise men who arrived at the stable in Bethlehem to pay homage to the newborn Christ child. We know January 6th as the Epiphany. In Greek, Epiphany means the appearance, miraculous phenomenon. For Christians, like the Star of Bethlehem, it is the shining forth of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. But just how is the Epiphany depicted in Christian art here in Italy, where some of the world's first Christians lived from the time of the Apostle Peter? I talked with Christian art historian Elizabeth Lev, who says the three wise men are among some of the oldest Christian images to be found by archaeologists.
We kings of Orient are, The Feast of the Epiphany is of incredible importance to the history of art, but even more so to the history of humanity. Epiphany means the manifestation. So this, from that first birth of Christ in a stable with an ox, an ass, and a couple of shepherds, we go to the arrival of the outside world that comes to pay homage to Christ. And so in the moment of the Epiphany, we realize that Jesus has come for everybody. It's the great expression of the self-revelation of God on a universal level.
So which exactly were the first Christian images that have come down to us in Christian art?
The earliest Christian images are contained here in Rome. They are catacomb images. Those are the earliest ones that are extant. Although there may be older ones, but we haven't found them yet.
So we've seen the three wise men in some of those catacombs?
The catacombs of St. Priscilla contain 2nd century, at the latest, early 3rd century, images of the three wise men, among other very, very limited number of scenes, but one of them is the three wise men. Most of the other scenes are from the Old Testament. The importance of the Epiphany is such that in some Christological cycles, the image of the Epiphany can take the place of everything. What I mean is, instead of having to show all these different images of the life of Christ, it is enough in a catacomb chapel to put the Epiphany, because all you need to know is God came into the world to show himself to you.
Who were the three kings who went to Bethlehem?
Well, the three kings undergo tremendous interpretation, reinterpretation, and reinterpretation during the course of the centuries. As a matter of fact, they are magi, which is interpreted by us today as wise men. In the Middle Ages, the idea of kingship, and so we call them the three kings. But the word magi is the word magician. These are men who are capable of great prodigies. These are men who are already very wise. They have a connection to things that are not easily accessible to people of this world. So they're seen as something that already have a contact and understanding with the invisible and, by extension, the divine. And that these three men, who are all pagan, recognize that there is this divine moment in act. The divine is coming into the world, and they travel from far, far, far away to bring homage to that divinity, shows this recognition of the foreign, the external of the coming of Christ.
There are stories that tell us there was Melchior, Gaspar, and Baldassare coming from Europe, Asia, and Africa.
That is a later vision of the names are given to the Magi in the Middle Ages. The placement is given to the Magi almost immediately. The image of Priscilla, the image of the catacombs of Priscilla, shows the Magi, at least as we can distinguish today, we can't tell their faces apart. We can't really tell the gifts apart. The only thing we see is that one is green, one is white, and one is red. And so at this point, we see them as representing geographic space. They wear these funny hats that are indicative of foreigners. For an ancient Roman, they would recognize the hat as someone who was not Roman. It was a freedman's hat. And so here you have these three different colors, three different continents, three different parts of the known world that are not Rome, coming to pay homage to this king, to this child, to God. Later on in the Magi cycle, the Magi's will also represent, and to me this is one of the more interesting aspects, the sense of magician. They represent three different philosophical systems that the Christianity, the self-revelation of God, puts to rest or supersedes, if you will. And so one of the wise men would be represented as the Eastern tradition of Zoroaster, and this sort of very complex, exotic religions of the East and these philosophical systems that render their homage that Christ supersedes them. The second thinking system, of course, would be the great Greek system, the descended from Plato, the Hellenistic tradition of thought. And again, they bear gifts and they render homage to the truth that that is greater than theirs. And then finally, the last of the Magi would be Daniel, and would represent the Old Testament, recognizing the arrival of the fulfillment of the scriptures in Jesus. But the Magi are everywhere. They are everywhere. In the early years, you'll see them transform from a hastily painted fresco on a catacomb wall to the carved sarcophagi. If you were to ever go to some place like the Pio Christian Museum of the Vatican Museums, you would see walls, entire walls, representing the scene of the Epiphany, because it was so important to the 4th century, 5th century people who insisted on having this image on their coffins. Then one of the most colorful, one of the most fun, interesting images of the Magi is in Santa Maria Maggiore, and you have to look a little carefully. It's on the triumphal arch above the altar, and you will see on the left and on the right, you will see the Magi. But they're not wearing the simple tunics that they've worn in the 3rd and 4th century images. They wear these crazy, multicolored, exotic costumes that look like they have sequins on them, to show, again, that idea of the exotic magician. These people from a faraway land, from different systems, these kings, this royalty, who once again bear homage to Christ. Then walk into any art museum in the world, and you'll start to see the Magi represented in by the best painters that Italy produced, that France produced. You can see the Magi by Roger van der Weyden, by Hugo van der Goes. You can see the Magi by Gentile da Fabriano, by Mantegna. There are so many images, because this is a story that never, ever tires. And now, as of 2006, you can go to the movie theater, so you can go to your DVD rental store, and you can see the three Magi reinterpreted one more time in the movie The Nativity, where the Magi play a huge role, but they play the role of science here. They play the role of science, recognizing the greatness of Jesus.
In what way?
Well, The three Magi in the film are represented as a group of men who are surrounded by their instruments and their charts and their books and all the things that give proofs and indications. But when they realize that something extraordinary is happening, they have to get over their reluctance to leave the safety of their laboratory, to leave things in a theoretical, just understanding state, and to go out and to physically experience the arrival of this divine manifestation. And they have no doubt when they arrive, and the last thing they would expect, they arrive before a stable, and there, clearing away the sheep, there is a humble man and a humble woman and a child lying in a manger. And they don't hesitate, they don't look at each other with bewilderment, they bring their gifts to this child, because they see the divine.
You're talking about this movie. We've talked about other images of the three wise men in art and architecture. But it sounds to me that it's their role, or who they were, was very much open to interpretation or to fantasy in a way. I mean, do we have in the scriptures very many indications as to who they were and where they came from?
No, that's why the scriptures give us a very bare-bones account of these three Magi, these three wise men who came from afar and who brought gifts. And from there, the three men, the gifts, the gifts are a fulfillment of scriptural writing of Isaiah, but the
gold,
incense, and myrrh. The wise men, their provenance, their day jobs, they have been interpreted and reinterpreted, and that is the essence of the story, because the point of the story is the universality of Christ. And so if we could fit those three men into cages and say that these are the people that Jesus came for, then it would miss the point of being that Jesus came for everyone. So you will see images of the three wise men as old, middle-aged, and young. You'll see the three wise men as black, white, and Asian. They will be everything to everybody, because the point is that Jesus came for everyone.
Elizabeth Lev is a professor of Christian art and architecture at Duquesne University's Rome campus. And that concludes today's program. Thanks so much for joining me here on Vatican Radio's Vatican Weekend. I'm Tracy McClure, wishing all of our listeners a very blessed Christmas time. Laudetur Jesus Christus.